A few months ago, I was on a forum on Facebook, and I recognized a name that looked very familiar. Well, it was my name, but it wasn't me. And the story unfolds from there. This is going to be a really, really interesting and, you know, well, really walking on the edge of silly podcast today. So stay tuned. I think we've got a really, really excellent program for you today. Like I said, you know, we meet people from all walks of life on social media, but, you know, it's kind of weird when you, you're reading down a list and seeing people's names and stuff, and you see your own name, but you go, hey, I don't remember writing that. I don't remember saying that. And then you say, well, wait a minute, that's not me. That's another Steve Martin. Wait, is it possible to have another Steve Martin in the world? Well, yes, it is, as you know. Our guest today is Steve Martin, and it's not me. So get ready to be confused, because whenever, you know, Mark asks a question of Steve, who knows who's going to answer? Mark, what's going on today, man? Charge Conference. Yes. And I know you well enough to know that's your favorite part of ministry. That reminds me, I need to, since my Charge Conference relationship is now with First UMC, I need to give it a report, but most importantly, I need to do that that little tax thing, tax form thing, tax allowance thing. I've never known anything to come from you at a low cost. There's always an extreme kind of cost. So so what else is going on this week? What's happening in the life of the church these days? And on that note, I want to interrupt for just a second, because last Sunday was this group membership Sunday, which I thought was a cool idea. You know, if you feel like you're kind of, I don't want to stand up in front of all those people by myself, but you know, you get together with other people, lots of people join, and man, it looks like a lot of people did join. Okay, keep going. That's pretty cool. I'm I'm reminded of an earlier pod. This is like a plug, you know, to go back through our podcast that we've already done and listen to it. But there's a very funny story told by Jake Morrell. You remember that, about Pearl the pit bull, and a day that they did a blessing of the animals there at the church, and somebody wanted to bring their pit bull and have the dog stand beside them as they greeted people going in the sanctuary. What on earth could go wrong with that? I mean, it's not the pit bull you have to really worry about, but it's the perceptions, right? And that's how people exactly react. And, well, I commend that episode to all of our listeners to try to, you know. Well, it's funny. It's a good story. It's a good story.
It is. And it was the whole conversation about why do so many high-profile pastors have scandal, money scandals and sexual right. scandals. What is it about pastoral ministry that lends itself to scandal so often, especially as we rise up in power and authority and size of church? So, yeah, it's a great episode.
It is. Jake's always good. We are once again blessed to have a sponsor for our podcast this week. It's I'm feeling like we're just like already in the royalty of podcast YouTube kind of thing. You know, soon we're going to be sponsored by BetterHelp or by Audible or, you know, something like that. But I think we're doing even better than that. Who's our sponsor today?
Well, I'm almost afraid to. I'm giddy with the excitement. We have a new tech company that has a really progressive AI and artificial intelligence, and they're celebrating their product with us today. So, look forward to hearing more about that.
Yeah, it's cutting edge technology. I don't want to give away too much because this is the stuff that you know makes people stick around. They, you know, they might be bored with you and me, but they want to hear who our sponsor is, right?
I guarantee you that.
All right. Well, I'm gonna do my introduction of our guest today because this is a new friend of mine. It's almost as if we've known each other forever because I think we've been through many of the same kinds of trials and tribulations together. Mark, are you aware that there's an actor by the name of Steve Martin?
No.
Okay. Well, there is.
Oh. Is he famous? I know of a banjo player named Steve Martin.
Oh, right. Yeah, a lot of people know him as a banjo player. I remember him as a comedian, you know. And
stand-up, that's right, yeah.
Stand-up. I remember when I was in high school that that album came out where, you know, big vinyl album, How Ancient We Are, had Steve Martin in a white suit. And he had bunny ears on. You remember that?
I do indeed.
And I remember that I was the least popular kid in school until that album hit. And then suddenly, overnight, I was maybe not the most popular, but it definitely raised my stature because I had the same name.
Isn't it nice to find someone else that had to go through that experience of being recognized for his name? And having nothing to do with his own abilities and talents. So,
yeah. Well, this Steve Martin that I'm introducing now, this is really cool because I mean, one of the things that was so confusing to me about the Facebook post that I saw was that not only did he have my name, but he was kind of talking the way I would. He was talking about faith in the same terms that I was. He was talking about, you know, tech and podcasting and stuff, and it was, you know, it was like, dude, this is just too weird. But this is not just a gratuitous conversation about you know, with somebody that an odd and strange encounter that we had. But this is still along that line of podcasts that we're doing, in which I think you and I are both very, very interested in people who have changed their mind.
Oh,
and
how that process,
you know, unfolds and what it takes. You know, Rob Schenck was was on the show just a couple of weeks ago and has paid an absolutely dear price for changing his mind and repenting of earlier actions. And so I think this is a real important thing. We do claim a faith that, you know, especially in the South, I think we talk a lot about hearts changed. You know, Jesus comes and brings new life into our lives and changes our hearts. And yet we Christians seem to be, you know, among the people who have the hardest time with people who change and change
their minds. This drives me batty that we who celebrate education have created a culture where we can't actually learn anything. If I don't believe this very same way today that I did a year and a half ago, then something's wrong. No, people, wake up. That's the whole point of learning something. You grow, you change. In fact, just that word growth assumes that you don't know everything, that you have to change. So I'm really excited to have this conversation as well.
So take it away. I'm going to put you two together now. You know.
Thank you so much. Steve, welcome. I'm really glad you're with us today.
Thanks, Mark. I just want real quick. I have to address the Steve Martin thing. what sounds like what you guys are saying is all Steve Martins are like polymath Renaissance men is what it really comes down to. Would you agree, Steve?
I definitely agree with that. And everybody that knows me knows that I'm a polymath. What did you say?
Renaissance man.
That's it. Yeah. You know. A little of everything. Yeah. Jack of all trades, absolutely master of none.
Exactly.
That is frighteningly accurate when it comes to Steve Martin that I know. But well, I'm glad you're here.
Yeah, thanks for having me on. I really appreciate it.
Well, we always begin the podcast reflecting back on the name of the podcast. It gives people an opportunity to kind of give their two cents on where the church is today. So how might you answer that very basic question? Can the church be saved?
Do you want the hopeful answer or my actual answer?
I would say both, frankly, but
so I really hope it can. But I'm not sure it can in the form it is now. So it's a hard one because first of all, what do you mean by the church? And do you mean just in America? Do you mean worldwide? You know, there's lots of questions, and I'm one of these guys who starts asking more questions before I answer the question. So I'll try not to do that. But I think that we're in a time of huge shift right now. There's lots of stuff shifting around. Mm-hmm. And there's lots of reasons for that. A lot of it comes down to internet stuff, and I think just the availability of information and the flow of information has just kind of reached peak. I mean, obviously, it's more than we've ever had in history of the world. And when you have information, like you said earlier, you're going to learn and you're going to grow and it's going to change you, whether you like it or not. And so I think the church is changing a lot. And so I think the church will survive. I think it will be saved in some way, shape, or form. But we may come out the other end of this thing with things looking different than we maybe imagined.
But, you know, frankly, going along this whole conversation, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Did we really expect the church of 800 years into this whole Christendom experiment to look like the early church days of matriarchs and patriarchs? No. Did we expect the church today to maintain the early church perspective? No. In fact, right there in the book of Acts, it says, go, expand, grow, go to the ends of the earth. Of course we will grow and change. Hell, we didn't even have the doctrine of the Trinity for how many hundreds of years? There's an assumption of growth and change. So I think you gave an excellent answer. Excellent.
But the way I grew up would disagree with everything you just said.
Yes.
Because the way I grew up was I grew up in the Churches of Christ, little c for church, because whatever reasons. We were trying to get back to the first century church, quote unquote. Although they didn't have pews, they didn't have songbooks, they didn't have projectors. You know, you could go on and on and on. But the goal was, if they had they were closest to Jesus, they must have had it the most right. But I think you're completely right. I mean, I think we should expect it to change, and it's all of the folks who we want it to stay the same because it's comfortable, and I know it. And even if it's messed up, it's my messed up. You know, these are my weirdos. not yours.
That's right.
Let me be, I guess.
And that same group of people, which I was a part of for many years, who would claim such the authority of the Bible, completely ignore the passages when Jesus in the Gospel of John says, oh, I've got more to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. You're not ready for it. I mean, even Jesus' teaching assumes, oh, you're going to be hearing stuff now that's going to blow your mind. So,
absolutely.
Well, this whole conversation, I think the word that is used to describe it is deconstructionalism. To deconstruct your faith. But I know that for those who are listening, they might not be familiar with that term. Could you give a thumbnail sketch of what it means to deconstruct your faith?
Yeah, so it's kind of just taking the word itself. If you imagine your faith as a building, maybe a church building or whatever you want to think, deconstructing it is like taking brick by brick, taking it apart. Not, in my mind, it's not going in with a bulldozer and destroying it. I'm trying to take my faith apart brick by brick, all the way down to the foundation, and figure out, and like every brick I take off, I look at it and say, is this true? Is this right? Is this helpful? Is this what God wants? All the way down to the bottom of, is there God? You know? And so I think that a lot of people are doing this now because of the information. We've gone for so long just being accepting what we're told and like, oh, my dad told me that this is how it goes, or the pastor said this or that. But now people are saying, does it really matter that we do it this way, or can we do it some other way, or is this even the way we should go?
I love that analogy of the taking the house apart carefully to examine it. That's how you restore things. If we think about it, we're going to restore an old car. You take it about piece by piece and clean it before putting it back in the engine. That's a great model that we need to use.
It's kind of something that happens, I should say, that happens kind of, it's not a choice. People don't usually set out and go, I think I'm going to deconstruct my faith because whatever reason. Like for me, it just kind of was a thing that happened slowly over time. Where I have been a missionary in Germany. I've been establishing a church there. I've been a youth minister. I've been a deacon. I've been all kinds of things. And I've been super involved in the church. I have a degree in biblical studies, yada, yada, yada. But there's a lot of things that I'd never really looked at. And I started, the more I learned, the more I'm like, huh, that's different than I was taught by my elders or whatever. And when you learn things, you can't unlearn some stuff. And for most people who do go through this deconstruction in some way, shape, or form, there's usually a tipping point in which you like kind of like a chink in the armor, sort of. And you see that happens to you and you can't turn it off after that point. I mean, there are things I wish I could unlearn. I wish I could go back to the way it was and have my like willful ignorance, but I just can't. And I'm thankful for that, actually. It's been tough, but I'm thankful for the change.
Yeah, there are a lot of things that I wish that I could unlearn, especially most of Mark's, sense of humor. I think that's something I'd like to unlearn. Do you mentioned a tipping point? Would you be comfortable sharing what the tipping point was for you, if you could narrow it down to some kind of event or time in your life?
Yeah. So. I think there are a lot of small ones along the way, but the one that I would like that always pops into my head first is when I was a missionary in Germany. Let's say I was probably 32, 33 years old. And I was standing in the one of the classrooms at church. I was flipping through the German Bible. I spoke German at the time, but I was looking at the Bible and I realized that the book of James was called Jacobus. I'm like, that's Jacob. What's going on here? So I looked it up and figured out, like, you know, that there's kind of an urban legend that it was changed because King James wanted his name to be in the Bible, and he may have wanted, but it changed a long time ago from French and all this stuff that led to it. But just the fact that it was James in English, but Jacob in the original, I mean, that's a very innocuous thing, right? Not a big deal. But I thought, what else has been changed? And that took me down a path that it was kind of eye-opening in a lot of ways, but it was a very slow path. And it wasn't until 10 years later that I finally left the Church of Christ where I was started my life in and that I was born into, for a lot of reasons. But that was kind of the tipping point, the major one at the first.
And that's fascinating because, language is kind of a subset of religion. And I think that one of the things we don't really think about too much, especially in our monolingual culture in the United States, is how many language concepts are formed by religion, by the religious narratives, but also how they feed back into the religious narratives, how words and definitions and such feed back into that, and how tricky it is to even engage in this business of translating, the Bible into your native tongue. The joke, all around is that, the King James Version was good enough for Paul and Silas, was good enough for me. But you know what? The English language is a fairly recent concept, it in the world of language. And therefore, I don't know, I digress. But nonetheless, there have been those little things that have come along that have kind of made you kind of question the narrative that you were brought up with and that you bought into completely, it sounds like. I mean, to be a missionary on behalf of a church and a culture is, that's kind of like, graduate level kind of, I'm in it, kind of faith.
Right, stuff, I'm not messing around.
Yeah, yeah. There's a question in there somewhere, but go for it.
Well, and that's actually just being in another culture long term. It was part of it as well, because, as you know, language is obviously very, very tied to culture, and so being in another culture. First of all, I was I had very hardcore like right wing politics growing up, because fundamentalism. And when I was there in Germany, I'm like, whoa, these people are like, they're living well. And it's kind of a socialist sort of country. And it just kind of got me thinking about America and how things are tied to Christianity. And then I started seeing how people in Germany would interpret the Bible differently, just because of the culture they lived in. And then after we were back in the States, we came back in 2009. And I came across a book a few years ago called Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes.
Sitting on my desk right now. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a fabulous book. And it's like, it blew my mind. Like, this is so amazing about how people from other cultures would read the scriptures and come away with sometimes completely different ideas just because of the way they grew up.
And when we talk about culture, it's not just national culture. I think that's what local church people mean when they find out that you're going to be going to seminary and they rush to you to say, oh, please don't let seminary corrupt your faith. It's because they intuitively know that the culture of seminary and higher education and quality education will value parts of the text that their local church has been able to ignore. That you're going to have to deal with texts that, well, we just don't read that section. Therefore, it's really not. That doesn't matter. And so all of us who end up going to seminary get exposed to a different culture and different values. And that's what I see just as much in this whole need to deconstruct. It's all of us, I think, at some point or another have to deconstruct what we were handed by our family and by our local church, and how if racism and scripture were all woven together by your family, then guess what? It's probably woven together in your faith too.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And that leads to all kinds of other differences and changes. And once you start realizing that, wait, the Bible can be interpreted in different ways and people can be Christians with those different interpretations, then that led me down the path of, well, what is the core? What's the core of the thing? Drilling down to the bedrock and deconstructing things and finding that foundation, and then you know, taking a sledgehammer and smacking the foundation a bit, see if it really is the foundation. And that can lead you a lot of different ways.
I heard this story one time and have to share it because I think it's really relevant. It was a good way for me to kind of understand things. And one of the points at which I started questioning a whole lot of things and thinking about them. And it was a story about a confrontation between a reporter and Tim LaHaye. You know Tim LaHaye? Mm-hmm. And he's the one of the authors of the Left Behind series that brought about such wreckage, theological wreckage in the churches back a few years ago. But it was this series of books that are all kind of about the end times, or this kind of theory of the end times involving the rapture and everything. And there was a story about a reporter that confronted him and said at a workshop or something and said, Dr. LaHaye, there is, you know, the word rapture and the concept of the rapture never occurs in Scripture. And, you know, he thought that was going to be a zinger, right? And that, you know, LaHaye was going to come back with, you know, something, ah, you know, but what he said was, yeah, I know, you're right. The guy goes, what? He says, yeah, but I like to think of it this way, that Daniel, I think it's 9 verses 25 through 27, is the clothesline upon which all Scripture is hung.
Hmm.
Now that's a really interesting concept. We could flesh that out in a lot of ways, but I'm wondering what, you know, first of all, I Daniel 9:25 through 27 is fairly indecipherable. So, you know, right?
That would be my thought immediately.
so that
an obscure passage.
Yeah. But what would that clothesline be for you, Steve? You know, what has become that lens through which you look at all of it? You don't need to name chapter and verse, but what's been that idea that kind of has formed for you around that lens that you that you've used Scripture, the clothesline upon which you hang Scripture?
I didn't know you're gonna ask me hard questions, Steve.
Oh man. you notice I really kept like talking a lot because I could see you looking off into space, and I was like, oh, I got to give him more time to think about this.
I appreciate that. Well, that's a hard one. I'm still trying to figure that out, to be honest.
Good.
I'm
yeah.
Not trying to dodge the question, but no. Growing up, it was we were taught to interpret Bible in one way, the hermeneutic of the Churches of Christ and a lot of folks like us was command, example, necessary inference. And if it's a command, direct command, you do it. If there's an example of doing it, you do it. If it's inferred that you do it, then it's necessary. And so that leads all kinds of weird, very interesting places. Like no instrumental music, because it's not specifically mentioned in the New Testament. So you don't do it. Stuff like that. And so I have tossed that aside because of seeing how, like I mentioned earlier, there's many ways to interpret Scripture. And I think Scripture is tough enough to be able to handle that. And I think that, but my biggest thing now is, what is Scripture? And I'm kind of in the place of, do all the books in the Bible belong there? Because they weren't all written at the same time by the same person, you know. And what is it? What is inspiration of Scripture? What does that mean? How much of it is quote unquote cultural? How much of it is a still a direct thing? So I'm the only clothesline I have now is since I'm still at the foundation on a lot of this stuff is like if. The closest thing I can get right now is if it is something that is helpful, if it is bringing people toward God, if it's something, it's kind of a practical clothesline, like a spiritual clothesline instead of like this passage is the key. I'm trying to figure out how. It's almost a circular reasoning thing that I'm trying to avoid, but I'm trying to figure out how can God be that core and branch off of that to find scripture. And but at the same time, scripture is what tells us about God. So you see my problem?
I want to go to your Sunday school class, man. I want to hang out there. It all makes me, I think one of the recurring themes here, which, you know, actually kind of plays into it's a good lead in for our sponsor here, is that I think, you know, when we grow, we become, you know, we lose our sense of naivete, and it's not fun. And so sometimes we want to remember, you know, and go back to our, you know, our earlier selves, that time we were naive. And then sometimes it would be rather interesting to, you know, to be able to access that sometime and hear what our 7-year-old selves would like to be saying to us. Mark, do you have that experience?
Constantly. On both sides of that, I would love to know what that idealistic and yet deeply moving 7-year-old that feels things so deeply in their heart, that was me, would say to me now. And I'd love to have that conversation.
Well, it's really a great, again, I'm just so blown away by the quality of our sponsors. This is just plays right into our conversation. So let's hear from our sponsor. Can the Church Be Saved is brought to you today by your 7-year-old self. Our groundbreaking artificial intelligence engine now makes it possible for you to hear what your second grade personality would say to you today.
Why do you drive such a lame car?
And other favorites, such as...
What happened to being a marine biologist and swimming with dolphins?
Our advanced technology puts you in touch with your 7-year-old self. Don't take a trip down memory lane. Re-experience your sweet, adorable past self.
You do what for a living?
Who wouldn't want that? Your 7-year-old self. Because we all need a reality check now and then. Amazing, huh?
That makes me almost weep. I love that so much. Thank you.
Oh, good. Yeah, I love that stuff. It's so good. Because you know it had to happen.
Now, when he was a young man, he never...
You know we couldn't have this podcast, this conversation, without this song, right?
Saw it originally on Saturday Night Live.
I remember it well.
I do too.
And my arms are permanently twisted in the, you know, the Egyptian, walk like an Egyptian kind of thing. So, yeah. Do you have any reference point with this this fabulous song, Steve?
Yeah, I don't remember the first time I saw it, but I've heard it many a time.
And you tried to get it out of your head most of the time.
Yeah. My problem is I'm actually a really big Steve Martin fan. So.
You kind of have to be. And aren't we glad that he is the guy that... Oh, wait, this is Disco Tut. I love this. It's genius. And did you know that the sax solo that's about to happen is played by Blue Lou Marini, who was Blues Brothers?
Right.
Okay.
And aren't you glad that Steve Martin's career has been such a positive one? I mean, he could have, you know, he could have gone the way of some, you know...
I could have been Bill Cosby. You
know, yeah, exactly.
And there's that on the movie Office Space. You know, there's that guy named Michael Bolton.
Yes.
That could have been bad. So
I live next door to Stephen King. Believe it or not.
Really.
By name.
Wow.
Yeah. And my uncle is a Larry King. So.
Oh, nice.
I got all kinds of names. I better stop now.
Yeah.
Well, as we come back into this conversation, it's funny how I remember the first book that really touched me in this whole idea of deconstructing your faith was The Dance of the Dissident Daughter by Sue Monk Kidd. And it was all about her growing up in a conservative church that treated women really badly and didn't assume that a woman could be in ministry. And she just recounts that, exactly as you describe it, deconstructing her. If this is true, then what about that? And what about this? And for me, I had that personal experience around human sexuality. Mm-hmm. Went to Duke at a time when we just really didn't even talk about LGBTQ issues.
Yeah.
And to have to walk away from that out of as a fairly conservative person and to go to someone I trusted and say, tell me why you believe this biblically, theologically, and to have them say, I'm so glad you ask, and have them walk me through that. It's a powerful experience, but very frightening.
Yeah.
Are you over the frightening part, or are you still caught up in the frightening side of it?
Depends on the day, to be honest, because you know these are issues that are these are big deals, right? We're not talking about you know, whether you like Taco Bell more than Taco Bueno or something. You know, we're talking about is Jesus deity? Do we have anything that truly tells us what Jesus said? I mean, there's of course the question of, is there a God? I've never questioned that, but what does that mean? You know, and that's like the extremes, but backing up a little bit, there's the I started off with, like, I was raised by there is one church and we're it, everybody else has got it wrong. And just the slowly accepting that that's not it, the God is bigger than one church. But you know, now I have questions some days, like, is Christianity the only deal in town that leads you to God? And so, but when you get into that, you get into salvation things, which kind of sometimes lead to fear, because you know, the hell thing is a scary thing. But is there hell? You know, it's like my life is nothing but questions lately, and which is it's a shaky foundation.
It's not fun to be in that place, I don't think. It can be, but I'm wondering, there are life events and there are situations that we can be in that kind of make this conversation a lot more personal, a lot more formal, important to us. Most of us see mortality as being way off in the distance, and therefore, you know, irrelevant, especially right. When we're young, you know, but then, you know, life circumstances. I know for me, you know, I was not vulnerable at all until I had kids. When I had kids, then suddenly, you know, everything changed. And it's interesting to me that a lot of my faith questions really evolved during that time when I was really facing, oh, cool, it's not all about me. It's really about somebody else. And, you know, and I'm just, again, wondering if there've been any kinds of, life events that have, been catalysts for a lot of these kinds of questions.
Oh my goodness. Yes. there's the typical thing, like you said, things change when you get married, have kids, that kind of stuff. I don't go bungee jumping anymore. I used to do that.
Yeah, yeah. I just took it back up. I put it aside for years. But and Mark loves zorb balling.
Oh,
that's sorry. Yeah. That's Mark bad. Is known.
Moving
for...
Moving on.
Well, the biggest thing for me is just about 5 years ago. I was 41 years old, and I started having some weird neurological stuff, and went into the doctor and found out that I was pretty quickly diagnosed with young onset Parkinson's disease. And that kind of hit me right in the between the eyes, because I was an active guy, two kids, right at the beginning of a new career, sort of, and trying to figure out what that meant. And there's the questions, of course, why did you allow this? And my faith in was very strong at the time. Thankfully, I think that's honestly a lot of what got me through, pretty unscathed at the time, because I thought, you know, I know things happen in this world. We don't understand them. There's pain and there's suffering, and we don't always understand it, but we know God is there now to help us and to be there for us. So I thought, you know, I'm going to, you know, some people told me that I must pray for healing. I'm like, if God wants to heal me, he will. But I'm gonna pray that God will use this for me to serve him in some way, help other people in some way, etc. So I quickly formed a nonprofit, and I organized a bike ride across Colorado from south to north across the Rockies. Like, we did like the Continental Divide 3 times across, along the way. But right as I was training for that, I started having more weird neurological stuff. Like, the left half of my body went numb. And I called my doctor, and they're like, that's not Parkinson's. So I went in for some tests, and well, now I have multiple sclerosis also. That was 2019. And that hit me really, really hard, because there are like probably a couple hundred people on the planet who have both. And nobody knows why I have both. I don't know why I have both. But it's slowed me down a bit. Thankfully, I'm pretty young, and both diseases are pretty early on in the stages of things. But that happened like at the end of 2019, and I went ahead and did my ride, and it was the most difficult thing I've done in my life. And then I came back, and we had the pandemic. So I had, you know, you're in a depression, right? You're going to be depressed because of this stuff. And then you're secluded for 2 years, and you have a lot of time to think and brood, unfortunately. And so that was a real big catalyst for me. And the pandemic itself was a huge catalyst for a lot of this deconstruction stuff. Because millions of people are dying all over the world, and you really start thinking. So I've always had pat answers for people, like, why does God allow suffering? I'm like, well, you know, this or that. And I've read C.S. Lewis' Problem of Pain, all that, you know, lots of books like that. But I'd never really gotten to the point where I was suffering myself. Because I've had a pretty, you know, easy life, to be honest. And here I was suffering. Here I was seeing all these other people suffering. And it didn't make sense to me. I couldn't figure it out. And so that led me to look in a lot of different places. And to be honest, I don't want to get political too bad, but you know, when Trump was elected, that hit me right between the eyes too, because my whole life I was told to try to be pure and holy and etc. And I see my family and my closest friends at church supporting a guy who was doing the opposite. So I'm like, well, what else did they teach me that was wrong? So I mean, lots of things happened all at once, you know, and it's like an avalanche that I just couldn't hold back.
Well, we're all bummed out now. Thanks a lot, man.
You're welcome.
I appreciate it. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm doing well.
I know you are. And that's one of the reasons why I really find you a person I want to know better, because this is the stuff we all have to navigate, right? In one form or another. I am personally convinced that there's nothing, you know, we can do to avoid suffering. And I think a lot of times religion, when it's in, you know, in our early lives, we kind of construct it as, well, let's just follow these rules and let's do things God's way. And we can, it's kind of hard to discern what God's way is sometimes, but let's figure that out. And then everything will be okay. And it's all this big pain avoidance technique. That just breaks down every single time. And then it becomes, you talk about a deconstruction, man. That's when, to me, you know, the essential question of God's providence, God's love, God's care, prayer. What the heck is prayer? You know, amen. All of these things that have been so, you know, instilled in our hearts and minds from the time that we were, you know, sitting in front of the church in children's time, through youth programs, et cetera, you know, And I really am kind of the mind these days that, that the whole faith journey, life itself, is just, it's about us trying to kind of figure it out one way or another. Yeah. And it's not rational generally. It's just, there's the rational component. There's a learning component to it, but it's, there's something much more deep happening there. There's something much more human to us understanding the pain that we go through, that we've been through, and not really seeing what the purpose of it all is, but just kind of being, understanding that, you know, this forces me to have a much more expansive vision of what God is.
Right.
Yeah. I'm wondering if you've had,
It's not just the, what did you say? The, it's not just unlearning stuff or learning new stuff. It's rethinking a lot of things. And, you know, Jesus did this all the time. I mean, how many times did Jesus say, "You've heard it said, but I tell you"? And so that's, I mean, the things that I've come across, I try to rethink, and I try to even rethink the rethinking. And the changes that have come have been great in a lot of ways. I think I truly understand the what Jesus says about my yoke is easy, my burden is light, or whatever, however it goes. You know what I mean? That it's in the Bible, trust me.
Just like but that, yeah.
I had never understood that verse, because faith was always so heavy.
Yep.
It was always so difficult. Everything was like, if I screw up, you know, it's like, if I don't get to church to have communion on Sunday morning, what if I die on the way? Or, you know, all this stuff, and the fear and the struggle. But I feel so much freer now. I feel unfettered by a lot of stuff. And like, even the ideas of, like, I think you mentioned, maybe it was Mark who said, talked about how, or inferred about the idea that being sick is like kind of points toward maybe you were doing something wrong, or that you're somehow sinful. I had people kind of hinting at that to me at church. It was never really explicitly said. But like, or everything happens for a reason. You know, there's a great book by Kate Bowler called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. That, you know, if you are a Christian and you have these kinds of struggles, read that book. She's great about what that stuff.
She absolutely is. I agree.
And, but I don't know. I feel like I'm kind of talking in circles now, but it's just the whole thing has just changed me in so many ways. It's changed my family. It's changed my church, obviously. The repercussions have not been fun sometimes. Having left the church I grew up in, my parents kind of don't have any contact with me anymore, and they're like, they live 10 minutes away. They, and my sister won't talk to me. Like, she came to town and she's like, "I will not see you." And so that's been hard, but we've been able to find a new church, and we're plugging in, and we're figuring out what this means, my wife and I, and she's right along with me. She's actually kind of, she started before I did, actually, in a lot of ways. But I don't know if that answered your question or not, Steve. But.
And well, how sad to know that situation and to feel that, I mean, there's a certain amount of anger at those churches and our family members that are like that, but more pity, more sadness, because, you know, they're bearing that incredible load that you were describing, and so fear-based that it would lead them to do that.
Yeah, and actually one thing that really helped me, I keep mentioning books, but I've read so many books. It's like, I've always loved learning. I mean, I've got tons of books in my library here, but I've one of the books that has really helped me a lot was Faith After Doubt by Brian McLaren. And his follow-on book to that, Do I Stay Christian? And our church is actually going through that book now, the Do I Stay Christian book, which was surprised me when they announced that. I'm like, "Hey, sure." the Faith After Doubt, it describes phases of stages of faith, And like the first stage is like a black and white, everything's right or wrong, all the way to kind of, he calls harmony. The fourth stage is kind of being open to whatever. And I still don't understand that one quite. I'm not quite there. But seeing, the reason it helped is that seeing where I was versus where my family was, they're still solidly in stage one.
Yes.
And they probably always will be. And that's not bad. It's not like the stage four is better than stage one. It's just different. And that helped, that opened my eyes a lot, and it helped me have a lot more compassion for them. And I kind of pity a little way in some ways, like you said, because I'm like, well, they don't have the freedom that I feel. Sure. Of course, they are pitying me at the same time for different reasons. But and we I got to have Brian on my podcast for Do I Stay Christian to talk about the book, and that was fantastic. He's such a good guy, but. I love the book. I love that book because he tears. He's like, the first third of the book is, here's why you shouldn't be a Christian. I'm like, well, you convinced me. And then the second part's like, here's why you should be a Christian. I'm like, well, you convinced me. And then, but he at the third part of the book is, either way, it's how you live and what you're doing with the world and what you're doing with people around you that you need to really focus on. And so that's what I. That's kind of where I'm coming to, is trying to have a faith that is more. Still very, very focused on God and the teachings of Jesus, and figuring out how I can help and love everyone around me and love God at the same time and show them that love, I guess.
That's ultimately what I came down to with the clothesline metaphor. I thought, well, gosh, you know, what is the clothesline upon which all scripture should be hung? And then I thought, well, was Jesus ever... ask that question? Gosh, you know, no, nobody ever asked him. Oh, wait, they did. And the question came in the form of, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
Yeah.
And he had a very, very clear answer to that. And it's expounded, you know, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But it involves love of God, love of neighbor, and compassion. And therefore, and I think this is kind of an Augustine, you're a Duke guy, so you know Augustine very well, Mark, right?
You absolutely.
Remember, yeah. I think that's kind of an Augustinian position, is that, yeah, the Bible's confusing. It's all over the place. But, you know, if you're going to, the big, you know, theological word for it is a hermeneutic, but I kind of like to think of it as the glasses that you're viewing it all through. Nice to know that we're all three wearing glasses so we can all relate. But, you know, the thing that brings it into focus is, you know, that clothesline. And if there's going to be a clothesline, it seems like the one that Jesus had would be a pretty good one.
Yeah, I agree.
Okay. I was going to say that one or the parable of the sheep and goats, which is kind of the playing it out, which is very action oriented. And that's what, again, to be such a biblically based people, we ignore that Jesus, when asked that question, he didn't talk about what you think or what you believe intellectually. He talked about actions. It's kind of funny. This conversation comes full circle for me, because the last time I saw Brian McLaren speak, it was at the Wild Goose Festival, and he was interviewing Tony Campolo, who had just announced that he was changing his perspective on LGBTQ folks and their place in the church. And to watch that that portion of the church, I refuse to call it the evangelical portion anymore because I want to reclaim that word, that portion of the church turn on him with such violence, and to watch Brian McLaren be there to gently bring him along and say, tell us what you think, tell us how you have changed and why you changed. And it's so sad that we can't even have that conversation anymore in local churches.
Yeah, and that's kind of that issue, and the women not being able to say things at church. Those are kind of the issues that kind of were the last straw for us at the church where we grew up. And because it goes back to loving other people in a lot of ways, because, I mean, like this month is like suicide prevention month. September is. And just knowing that the youth of LGBTQ youth is four times more likely to commit suicide than anybody else, their age. I'm like, I would like to save some people's lives. instead of trying to push them away and make them feel bad about who they are. Mm-hmm. And just the fact, like, people in my church love people. They love the world. They want to help the world. But they want to do it by thinking first. They want to think the world into correctness or whatever they want to call it. And that's how I grew up. It's like, you know God by thinking about God and yes. by learning about God. And so I feel like I've known about God my entire life so well, but I don't know God. And so that's really what I want to go for. And, you know, shameless plug for my podcast. We have a private podcast called Following the Fire. And that's why we came up with that name, my co-host and I, Nathan, because we wanted to follow God's fire through the wilderness that we're in. And that's where I want to go. And I can't do that if I'm pushing people down, excluding people, allowing them to be hurt and not doing anything about it. Because like you said, Steve, these things are it. You know, love God and love other people.
Yeah, I'm really glad you did do a shameless plug of your podcast, because that's always a question I like to ask. You know, how do we find it? Tell me about the podcast that you're doing, what the name of it is, how we find it, all that good stuff.
Yeah, sure. Followingthefire.com is the website. And, you know, get it out wherever you get podcasts, etc. My friend Nathan and I both grew up in the same church, and we ironically didn't know each other very well because he's about 5-6 years younger than I am, maybe 10 years. Anyway, doesn't matter. But so I didn't really know him super well, but we were always there together. And when we locked down for COVID, he was always somebody I taught a lot of classes at church, tons of classes. I was the head of adult education, and, he would always have the best things to say, really interesting comments. And he emailed me. He's like, hey, you should start a podcast about, you know, churchy stuff. I'm like, only if you do it with me. And so we started talking. It was initially to kind of talk about the difficulties we're having and the kind of the deconstruction we were going through. But we didn't even know the term deconstruction at the time. Somebody else say, you guys are going through deconstruction. I'm like, what? Because we were just trying to, you know, we just wanted to have time to talk about God, because we didn't have Bible classes anymore. And it just became more and more a kind of an audio journal of our path through deconstruction and leaving that we both have left our childhood church. And we're both figuring out where to go and what that means. And in any way, and talking about like finding new things out and learning new stuff and talking to interesting people like Steve. Was on our podcast. Yeah. And so it's been a journey for sure on through that podcast. It's meant a lot to me. And it was cool while I was visiting Oklahoma City, and we had a meetup in Oklahoma City, with a bunch of people who were listeners, and it was a really good time. So we kind of formed a community around that.
For those of you who don't recognize that title, Following the Fire is an Exodus reference. And I love, love, love. I think that's a wonderful way to frame this whole conversation. You know, when people talk about transition, when we talk about transition in the church, you talk about three stages, celebrating the past. So we're not saying, oh, that church I grew up in had no value. Oh,
right.
That conservative experience I had meant nothing. Oh, it absolutely does. And we need to celebrate the good. But to let go of those parts that are now behind us, and to live in this in-between stage, that is difficult, but that's also where new creative things emerge before you can move on to that final embracing the new. So I think a lot of us find ourselves in this period of in-between, and it's a creative, exciting, kind of scary place to be.
It's leaving Egypt, wandering, and, you know, part of wandering is wanting to go back. You want to go back to where you were, you know. We might have been slaves in Egypt, but at least we had three squares and a bed, you know. And then plowing forward to enter the promised land. It's such a great metaphor for the kind of changes that we need to go through in personal life.
The fact that it took 40 years, you know.
Got that.
Because it's not that far a distance. It didn't take 40 years to walk that distance. they wandered around, they went in circles and all kinds of stuff, because, you know, to me, like you said, it's, to me, it's a metaphor of how we all, I think, should be trying to find their direction. And the ironic thing when you think about it is, I've heard people kind of make fun of the story because they did not know where they were going. Well, they were following God the whole time. They were, God was taking them through that journey because they needed to learn that stuff and they needed to grow and trust him. And so that's kind of that's what I'm trying to do, wherever that takes me. I don't know where that's going to take me, but I want to keep going in the right way.
Good stuff, man. See, Mark, I knew that.
Oh, you were right. You were right.
I knew this
and
was going to be a good one.
Godspeed on your journeys. Godspeed on your journeys.
Likewise, guys.
So rich. Gosh, Mark, I'm done. I'm done with this podcast. I think we've just hit the highest points and I don't know if we can go any further. I mean, you know, your 7-year-old self, King Tut. See, Steve, I really think
podcast.
I think at some point you need to, like, just, you know, throw your co-host aside or maybe start a new podcast, because, you know, being able to say, and folks, not only is his name Steve Martin, he's Stephen D. Martin, and he's Steven, just like me. And, you know, that's a really weird thing. Thank God your middle name is not.
When I see your name come up on Facebook,
see,
it really messes me up.
See, but if we had, you know, a podcast where it's, Hi, I'm Steve Martin. And we're this, you know, just it's internet gold. Don't you think?
Need some really cheesy music. Hi, I'm Steve. I'm Steve.
King Tut.
Okay. All right. Well, we're going to wrap this up. And thank you all for sticking through this conversation. I hope it's been enriching for you. And, you know, tell somebody about this podcast. Tell somebody about Steve's podcast, Following the Fire. Subscribe.
Amen.
Do all that stuff, you know, because this is... as you know, you're a podcast listener. Podcasts are kind of a cool way to, you know, digest material in our busy lives. We can slap them in the, you know, play them in the car. We can play them while we're working out, taking a walk, commuting, whatever. You know, it's pretty good stuff. And there's so much good material out there. So much good stuff. So Following the Fire, that's Steve's podcast. This one you already know. Hopefully you already subscribed to it. But we're really glad that you're taking this journey with us. If you know of anybody that would be a good guest for us to interview, hey, you know, send us an email. My email is just simply communications@fumcor.org. That's how you can reach me. If you'd like to be a guest, I still think we need to have Judy Smith on the show to talk about her, the hot tamales that she makes from the Mary Star Cookbook. I think that's really could be a really good episode. But anyway, she's probably got a lot more to talk about. Anyway, enough of my yakking. We'll see you next week. Thanks. Now I